right, we are going to be reading this morning from Mark. We're going to read Mark's version of the parable of the sower. We're also going to be, at some point, looking over in Luke 18, as well as Jeremiah 17. So if you like to just kind of get them ready, I don't have them ready, but that's where I'll be going at some point today. So just keep that in mind. Let's read Mark chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that was gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Absolutely. Remember, Jesus told these parables. The parables are the short stories that are set beside his life and mission, and describing and revealing and concealing truth about Jesus and about his mission to us here on earth, into our very lives, into our very spirit and heart and soul. And in this parable that we're reading about this morning, the word is the message of the kingdom of God, the Christ rule within us. It's the message of salvation that when received and believed and trusted in, allows the Spirit of God to merge with our own spirit and then begin that process of transforming our hearts, to begin that Christ rule that comes in and develops that soil within us, that soil of our hearts, which then outworks itself into our behavior and how we actually live, to make us like Christ, or I think really to make us more like ourselves, to make us more like God always really intended us to be, in which sin so often warps. And last week we scratched the surface of Jesus teaching about the hard heart, about the path that has been hardened by sin. When we travel down those familiar ways of thinking and believing and valuing, and we value our freedom so much that we say, "God, you can't come in and have your way within me," we lock him out, and that way the seed is never able to be planted, broken in, and have its way in our lives. Today we're going to be looking at the shallow heart, what we'll call the shallow heart, as Jesus compares it, the seed that fell on the shallow soil. And the reason why we wanting to move on, really, and as it, we read in this parable here, this version of the parable, when Jesus says, you won't understand any of the parables unless you understand this parable, it's because these different ways in which our hearts are structured, these different ways in which Jesus is describing our hearts, we can look at these, the whole Bible, every story in the Bible, and see them through these lenses of how our hearts are developed, the hard heart, the shallow heart, the others that we'll get to. And so even though we've moved on from the hard heart this morning, there's plenty of places that we can go back and look to, and I guarantee we will throughout this year and moving on, that we'll see that come up again and again. The other thing I wanted to mention about these hearts is I used to look at these and say, you know, okay, Jesus is referring to different types of people. Like if we have four people sitting at a pew this morning, like my wonderful first pew here, we might look and say, well, you know, Greg, your heart's hard, and Ashlyn's got the shallow heart, Cora's got the productive heart. We know that's true. But really, this is not, I think Jesus here isn't saying that every person is one of these types and nothing else. I think Jesus is saying, look within our own hearts, because you'll see places that are hard, you'll see places that are shallow, you'll see tendencies where you're choked out by thorns. And now I will say, perhaps some of us have more dominant themes at work, but I want us to just sit here and say, well, I'm not that hard, I don't have to worry about it. No, we should all be open and aware of all these different ways of looking at ourselves and hearing the message of the kingdom. And this morning, as we look at the shallow heart, you know, I know that when Jesus told this parable, I know he was in the Middle East. I know he was standing in Israel. But in my heart, I feel like he must have been standing in my backyard growing up. Because as a kid, I would go out to the backyard, I would read books about dinosaurs, and I would think, oh, these are so cool. And I'd go out to the backyard, and I'd stop by the shed and get my shovel, and I'd go out and I'd start looking for some dinosaur bones. But you know what? I didn't get very far before there was rocks everywhere. And so then at that point, I would usually just give up and say, you know what? I'm just going to dig to China so that way I can see how the dinosaurs are there and maybe I'll have better luck. But I didn't get very far either because the soil was so rocky. And because shortly my dad would realize there's a giant hole where he's supposed to mow and that wouldn't be good for me. But anyway, the thing is that here in Middle Tennessee, we get to enjoy some wonderful rocky soil. And Jesus here reminds us and encourages us to recognize that people too, our hearts too, can be just as rocky. And when we encounter those rocks, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to give up like I did, or are we going to do something else? As we look at this part of the parable, we see Jesus describe it as rocky and hard. And in that way, I think it's connected to the hard heart that we mentioned last week. But we look at the soil, it says that some of the seed fell on the rocky soil. It found some place to land. It found some ground that was good. And so it was able to penetrate, break open, and sprout up quickly. You were able to see some growth. You were able to see some excitement. You were able to see a lot there. And when he explained the parable in verse 16, he says, he describes it as those that hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. The Christian message, it sounds great to them. It creates excitement and joy, and they might even have a salvation experience. They might even recognize who Jesus is and have that experience. They might say, this is exactly what I've been waiting for. Maybe they belong to a church where there's a lot of exciting things going on, and they join a small group and where there's a lot of exciting things happening. This word is music to their ears. And as we think about Jesus' metaphor, like I said earlier, we see the growth. Maybe they start getting involved. And as I read this parable this week, the words that really stood out to me were those, the time words. That when it was planted, it sprang up quickly. And it was like someone that received the message and immediately received it with joy. There's immediate passion there. It reminds me of all the times that I took my students on mission trips, or we got back from camp, and oh, there's so much excitement there, so much joy that had sprung up over that week. It was wonderful. It was amazing. And the challenge that I always faced was, how do I make sure that those roots grow a little bit deeper than just that week, than just that particular time? Because Jesus warns us. He warns us here that what's going to happen is that the sun's going to come up. The sun's going to come up, and when that happens, we have to be ready. And in the metaphor here, the problem isn't that the sun is rising, that the sun is shining. The problem is what the sun reveals, where your roots are. Where your roots are, the lack of soil, the lack of good soil. Jesus says these are those that endure for a while, but due to trouble or persecution, they stumble or they fall away. When we're really going through it in life, and as I look around this room, I know people that have really gone through it in life. When we lose our job unexpectedly, or when we get that diagnosis that we weren't expecting, or we have that trouble in our relationships at home, or after joining a church, you start recognizing that those wonderful halos that we all wear around our head are maybe a little crooked, or, you know, maybe this isn't the right church. Maybe I need to go to another church where the people are a little, you know, better, or you know, at least a little more faithful, things like that. What happens when you start recognizing that this nice, shiny Christianity that you thought it was loses some of its shine? Or maybe, as I encountered so often with my students, maybe you start following Christ and you invite friends to church, and then they start making fun of you a little bit. You want me to go to church? You really believe in all that God stuff? Or maybe you sense that God is really wanting to lay a greater claim over your money or your time. Maybe you sense that God is really wanting to lay a greater claim over the things of your life. And because of this, we start to stumble. Maybe we think about all those people, and especially in Jesus' day, but also today in other parts of the world, where persecution might really mean losing everything. And it starts to maybe make you stumble a little bit. Jesus says, recognize this, or recognize the danger of a heart being shallow and without roots. And the reason that is, I think, is because of how you heard the message, how you heard the word of this kingdom. And I want us to turn, actually, just back a couple chapters to Mark chapter 1 for a moment and read verses 32 through 38. In Mark 1:32, it begins saying, Jesus is here, and he said, "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. But he also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everybody's looking for you.' And Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also, for that is why I've come.'" What happens when people are looking for Jesus and he says, "You know what? Sorry, I gotta go"? When people who are sick, people who are suffering, and Jesus says, "Sorry, my mission is not for them right now. I have been called elsewhere." Or what about when we read about Jesus' interaction with Martha and Mary after their brother Lazarus dies in John chapter 11? We read in that chapter that Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick. But instead of going immediately there to him, the text specifically says that he stops and he waits. He doesn't go and he doesn't respond or act directly to the needs that are in front of him. So much so that Lazarus even dies. See, sometimes I think that Jesus' warning about the shallow soil is because people mishear this invitation to the kingdom. They think that Jesus, the invitation to the kingdom, is about Jesus coming in to our personal kingdom, to being there when we want him to be there, to responding where and how we want him to respond to us too. We think that we, instead of being invited into Christ's kingdom, we want Jesus to be invited into ours in hopes that Christ will make our life easier. Jesus, who is our friend, as we sang, we also tend to think of him sometimes as our divine blesser rather than our divine boss. We love the excitement, the joy, and the resurrection of Jesus, the Sunday morning Jesus experience with the cross and the pain and the suffering and the hardship. I don't know about those things. The roots are shallow because of this warped picture that Christianity is going to immediately make our life easier and happier. Well, what happens when we follow Christ and yet he still lets us lose our job? What happens when we follow Christ and we still get sick, or maybe I still my marriage is still struggling, or my relationship with my kids doesn't get immediately better? Why do we follow Christ when our prayers aren't answered how we think they should be? And again, what happens when we come to church and we look around at the people here and we say, oh God, you're really calling me to love those people? We love to the idea of saving and serving the world in the abstract sense, but what about when Jesus calls us to love and to serve the church member in the pew next to us or across from us, the person that is just like us in many ways? Jesus here is saying that when the sun comes up, when the persecution happens, what it reveals is the basis of our faith. What our faith is really built on. Is it built on Jesus coming into our kingdom, or is it built on us going into Jesus' kingdom? We all know what it's like to have that convenient friend who is there who wants us to come to them when they need us, who wants us to listen to them when they need it, who calls us to help them out, but yet when we ask for the same thing, is nowhere to be found. That's very one-sided. These rocky places, these are the misconceptions that we have about faith. These are the values of comfort and convenience that we aren't willing to part with. Again, it's that connection to that hard ground of the path. The shallow heart is the result of really never fully transferring our trust over to Christ and saying, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. Jesus encourages us this morning to take this warning of the shallow soil to heart and to consider, how do we remove those rocky places? How is it that we are to let our roots grow deeper and deeper into Christ? And for that, I want us to read, here we go, to Jeremiah 17. Let's read Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5. See, y'all are more prepared than I am now. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. We'll start there. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Jeremiah here is contrasting two ways of living. Those who trust in the temporary things of this world, whose hearts turn away from the Lord when those things aren't present, when God takes those away, and those who do trust in the Lord. They're like trees planted by stream, whose proximity to the stream, whose proximity to the Spirit gives them access to resources when the heat comes that otherwise they might not have. Two ways of living, two ways of being, but notice what it says there in verses 9 and 10. Our hearts are devious and sick. The word devious, of course, describes someone or something that tends to trick or deceive that looks one way but actually is another. Growing up, many times my parents would make me eat vegetables, and I would eat them, but I would hide them under my tongue so that when I said I'd eaten them, really I was just waiting till that moment when I can get rid of them somewhere else. Confession time, Mom. Our hearts are deceptive. They look one way. We think there are one way, but really there's something else. So what it says here in verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart to give according to their ways the fruit of their doings. It is God who tests our heart. It is God who allows the sun to rise up and to see where our trust really lies. And so with that in mind, let's turn again to Luke 18 and get a good example of this. In Luke 18, we'll start in verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these things I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Eternal life. In this passage, we see a man who receives Jesus with joy. Good teacher, he calls him. Someone who is devout in many ways, who looks good. We can see clearly in his life growth that is there. But when the Lord Jesus tests his mind and searches his heart, he recognizes that this man is still planted in the desert or in shallow soil, and that his trust is in his riches, that his trust is in this boulder that's lying just beneath the surface that you can't see. And when the S-O-N rises and exposes this, he turns away and is unwilling to continue on the path toward discipleship. Now you might be thinking, like the disciples, "Whoo, Lord, if this is what it's going to take, who can follow you? Who can follow you?" And we might wonder, is Jesus being overly harsh towards us, wanting to remove all these things in our life? And the final thought I really want to leave you with this morning, I know we jumped at a lot of passages and scratched the surface, but the final thought I want to leave you with is this. When you get married, you speak vows to each other. And in these vows, you usually share how you're going to remain committed to each other through richer or poorer, sickness and in health, good times or in bad. And what you're really saying in those vows is where you both are going to plant your marriage. Are you going to plant it in your circumstances, in the temporary, in the conditions that will of life that will inevitably change and we will change with it? Or are you going to plant your marriage in the person across from you? Are you going to plant it in this covenant that you make with God and the person that is there beside you? There's this line in a TV show called The Office where one of the characters named Dwight, I don't know if you've seen the show or not, Dwight's a pretty ridiculous character, but he's at this wedding and he says this line where he says this about his family traditions. He says, "We have our own traditions. We usually marry standing in our own graves. It makes the funerals very romantic, but the weddings are a bleak affair." It's a crazy line to think about. But it reminds me of how Jesus teaches us that weddings are such high moments in our life, right? There's such moments where our circumstances are at their best. And yet weddings are about not just that day, not just about that moment when circumstances are at their greatest, but they're about every day moving forward from that moment. And what we see in Jesus, we see Jesus offering us his hand in marriage, so to speak. He's offering us this bond that we have with God, and he does it standing in his own grave. He does it when the moment is at its worst. He does it when Jesus looks on us and sees all the rocky, hard, rough places of our life, all the sin of our life. Can you imagine, those of you who are married, if you, on that day of your wedding, looked across at that person next to you and saw every ugly thing that they had within their heart, everything that was going to come, everything that was, would you still look across there and say, "Yes, I do"? Well, Jesus looks at you all and says, "Yes, I do. Yes, I do." Nothing will change that. So when we go through this process of discipleship, when we see the sun rise up and expose things with us that we want to jump back from and say, "No, Lord, no, I'm not willing to give up that," I want you to remember what Jesus gave up for you. And I want you to remember to press on, to be encouraged that though it might be painful, those roots growing down are going to give you a base that's going to allow that kingdom and that love and that grace to grow up even more, to allow you to not turn back, because sometimes the fruit of righteousness, the fruit that Jesus wants us to have, it takes work and it takes effort and it takes perseverance to get through. This church here today, are we willing to press on when the going gets tough? Are we willing to not turn back, but yet to continue on into the Lord and allow the roots of our church and our very lives to grow deeper and deeper? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we're praying like Jeremiah for you to come and test us and search us. Oh, Lord, that's a dangerous prayer to pray, but God, we want it. We want it because, Lord, we want to look back at you. We want to look back at our bond partner, the one who has stuck with us, the one who says, "I will never leave you or forsake you, that no sin is too great for me, no point in your life you've gone too low for me to not pick you up again." We want to look at you, Lord, and say, "You can have it all." We want us to say, God, every stubborn, rocky place within us belongs to you. Lord, you have claim over every part of us, but God, help us. Help our unbelief. Help our trust, because so many times, God, I know that I stumble and I know my brothers and sisters here might stumble. But God, pick us up and carry us on. Lord, pick us up and help us to grow roots that are deep within you, Lord, within your love. Help us to persevere when the going gets tough, when you call us to change or to do things that go far outside our comfort, Lord. Help us to say, "Yes, Lord." Thank you, God, for giving us this word this morning. And please, Lord, help it to take root in our lives. Help us to hear and help us to invite, help us to receive the invitation to come into your kingdom. And Lord, not just be wanting you to come into ours. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. That's the invitation this morning. Where you maybe have been struggling with the Lord, where you maybe have been struggling because God's not responding how you want. Maybe he's hanging out far away when you want him there, right here and right now. My friends, the encouragement this morning is to keep persevering, to keep looking on the one who stands by your side, and to trust that he's still working in your lives. Let's worship this morning.